And for your presence here tonight, I appreciate you coming this week, and I know taking time out of your busy schedule, you know, there are 1,000 things you could be doing, but I'm glad you're here, and I think you've chosen wisely to be here. This is important. We're talking about things eternal, and I hope that this week that we have been able to encourage you to keep going and to live closer to the Lord. I really appreciate the invitation to be with you. I was looking back. I couldn't remember when, so I was looking back at my files, and I think it was 2016 when I was here in a meeting, and so it's been 8 years ago, and I appreciate, again, so much the invitation, and I hope that you have benefited from it. Also, I want to say you all are really fortunate to have TJ with you. I'm glad he's here. TJ is one of the most knowledgeable, studious, I can't read your writing, TJ. Well, what was that last one? Okay, yeah. He doesn't have good handwriting, but sorry. I can't stop myself sometimes. But I'm glad TJ's here, and I hope that you will benefit from his instruction and make him feel at home while he is here. I love throwbacks. I love retro. And while I've been at Carnes, I have done, it just grabs people's attention. I do sermons that are retro. Do you remember Flannel Graph? Do you remember Flannel Graph in the Bible classes? You would have the little characters and you'd stick them up on the thing. Well, I've done Flannel Graph. I've done a series of Flannel Graph sermons. Now, Flannel Graph boards are too small, you know, for the congregation at Carnes. So what I did is Kim and I got in the room. We've got this whole set of Flannel Graph, and we like set it all up. And then I would take a picture of it with my phone, so that I could put it on the overhead. And then we adjusted it for the movement of the story. And we would, that was the most fun sermons I have ever prepared for in my life. But we had a series of Flannel Graph lessons. Do you remember when preachers used to use chalkboards? They'd do chalkboard sermons? Where I grew up in Chester, right here, there was a chalkboard that went down into the wall, and the preacher could, my dad would lift the chalkboard. He wouldn't show you all of it at one time, because then you'd read it and you'd be done and check out. So he would just lift a little bit and then a little bit and then a little bit. And finally it got to where he couldn't reach it and he had this stick. And I would love to have that stick if they still have it, but it had a little hook on it. And he would just push it up further with the stick. But it had, you know, all this writing and colors. And I thought we were uptown when... Do you remember those little metal cases that you put the chalk in and you didn't get your fingers off? Man, that was the coolest thing. And then, are any of you old enough to remember sheet sermons? Do you remember sheet sermons? I've got probably 50 sheet sermons from my dad. I remember when I was a little boy down on our basement floor, and Dad would have a yardstick and markers, and he would be making these sheet sermons, and he would you would hang them on the wall. We didn't have PowerPoint back then, but he would have the sermon, and he would point to that sheet sermon. And so I've done 2 or 3 sheet sermons while I've been at Carnes. I've done the chalkboard sermons, and I've done Flannel Graph sermons. And it just grabs, it's a throwback, and it kind of grabs your attention because you're not, it puts you back to a place where you remember. Well, tonight's sermon is another throwback. This lesson that I'm going to share with you tonight is 60 years old. There was a man by the name of David Roper, and maybe you're familiar with that name. He's still alive. He's a preacher. But 60 years ago, he came up... Do you remember the film strips, Jewel Miller film strips? You hear ding, and then you advance the slide. Do you remember doing that? I would go on Bible studies with my dad, and I was the advancer. Every time it dinged, I would advance a slide. And then we got uptown and our projectors automatically advanced when it was really amazing. But there were the Jewel Miller film strips. And there was another one that David Roper created, and it was called The Day Christ Came Again. Does anybody ever remember seeing this? You can't remember? When I was just a boy, our elders rented a hall. We didn't have like a fellowship room attached to the building, so we went out to Pennsylvania, this little place, and they had a hall there, and we all gathered together, and we watched this film strip. And it terrified me as a child. It grabbed my attention, and it was instrumental in me becoming a Christian. And as I grew older, I would have these vague memories of George the Milkman. Now, this is about George the Milkman. And that tells you how old it is, right? Do you remember a time when your milk used to be delivered to your door by a milkman? That seems unthinkable to today's generation, but we used to have milkmen that would come and leave it, exchange the bottles on your porch and all that kind of thing. Well, this is a story about a milkman. And, you know, after I had seen that and I got older and everything, and I remembered from time to time, what was that thing called that had George the Milkman? And so now we have the internet. I never could remember. But when the internet came to be, I started writing in some preacher groups. And not too long ago, I wrote and I said, does anybody remember that George the Milkman film strip? And David Sproul, which you've had him preach here, David said, oh, I've got that film strip. I'll send it up to you. So he did, and then I had to find a projector, you know, and we had one in the basement of the church building. I flipped it on, and the bulb worked. And I said, Kim, we got to hurry up. And what I did is I projected it on the wall. Kim would advance it. I would take a picture of it, and then she'd advance it to the next line. I'd take a picture of it, and we got all the way through before the bulb died. So I was thrilled to have that. And so tonight, what I want to share with you is a 60-year-old sermon that was done by Filmstrip, and it's about the day that Christ came again. And it had an impact on my young life when I was a kid, and I think that it will have an impact on yours as well. And so I want to share that lesson with you without the audio. I guess I'll provide the audio to it, but that's the setting. Now, you're going to see the graphics are a little cheesy. You know, they're 60 years ago. They're not like up-to-date, things. But so, you know, just remember this is 60 years old, but I believe the lesson is really powerful. And I hope that you will be benefited by hearing it. So, it was an ordinary day, one just like any other. And at least that's the way the day started. But this day was not going to be like any other day. You see, this is the day that Jesus came again. It would seem as if George would have had some kind of premonition that something huge was going to happen, but he had none. And if he had some premonition, then God's promise would not have been sure. Because, you see, Jesus said concerning his return, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, but the Father only, Matthew 24 and verse 36. So George arose that morning. And as he arose, as he does every morning, he was tired and dragging, and he was moving slowly. You see, George was a milkman, and it required that he get up very early in the morning. And even though he's had this job for a couple of years, he's still not used to those early hours. Well, George decided on this morning when he woke up not to awaken his wife, Marge. She needs the rest, he thought to himself, and so I won't wake her up. After all, she has to take care of our daughter all day long. And so he got up quietly, and he looked down at his sleeping wife, and he smiled. You see, George's wife, Marge, was a Christian. And Marge so badly wanted George to become a Christian too. They had had discussions, many discussions. In fact, they had just had a very long discussion about it just a few days ago. And then following the discussion, George went to church with Marge, and it seemed like that the preacher preached like right to him. And it was so direct that for a while he thought, I wonder if Marge has set me up, you know, and told the preacher what he needed to say that stepped on my toes. But, of course, that wasn't true. George thought, you know, actually, if the shoe fits, you know, you need to wear it. And he began to think, well, now, what was that sermon that the preacher preached on? Oh, yes, it was the second coming of Jesus. Well, George had enjoyed that sermon. And he thought it was really interesting, especially the parts of the story when the preacher set out some of the historical things that have happened as people awaited the coming of Jesus. There have been people predicting the date of the coming of Jesus countless times. And the preacher recounted how that some people on those predicted dates would don the white clothes and would climb to the top of hills and even on their housetops and in trees to await the return of Jesus, and he never came. George found that interesting, that people would go to those lengths in preparation for the return of Jesus. He had also been impressed with the biblical proof that the preacher provided that Jesus was going to come again. And that he could come at any time. Well, as George ate his bacon that morning and his eggs, he thought about the preacher, and he thought to himself, he's being a little bit dramatic. I mean, when he said that Christ could come in the next 5 minutes, that just seems a little bit hard to believe. And of course, Marge and the preacher, he said in his mind, are probably right. He admitted that as he stacked the dishes. And he said, I really don't know what I'm waiting on. I need to obey the gospel. And someday, George said, someday, he thought, I'll take that step and I'll become a Christian. And when George was ready to go for the work, he peeked in, he looked at his wife and his sleeping daughter, Julie, and his heart was filled with love and with joy as he looked at her innocent little face. And then he went to kiss his wife, Marge, goodbye. And he smiled after he stood back up when he contemplated how Marge would feel when he finally steps out into the aisle and walks down to obey the gospel. He imagined how happy she would be because they've had so many discussions about his need to be baptized. Little did George know that he would never see them again. For the next hour or so, George was too busy to think about the preacher's sermon. He had too much busy work in his job. There were instructions to check. There were bottles to load. There were arrangements to be made. And then finally, he started his deliveries. And it was a beautiful day. It was one of the things that George loved the best about his job. He was able to see the world wake up. And it was quiet. And he had time to think on his job. And that's one of the things that he loved about the job. And as he drove along that morning, he smiled as he saw signs of the neighborhood waking up. He could hear electric razors, you know, going in the house. He could smell bacon cooking or frying in frying pans. And as he looked in the rearview mirror of his milk truck, he could see women in house gowns or house coats and curlers still, there's a date right there for you, curlers in the hair, how they would kind of sneak outside real quick and grab the milk bottles and hurry back inside before anyone would see them. George just continued on his way, enjoying the beautiful day. But for some reason, that preacher's sermon, he couldn't shake it. It kept going over and over in his mind. A passage that the preacher quoted about the second coming of Jesus forced itself into his mind on that beautiful morning. It was this passage, Matthew 24 and verse 38. They were eating and drinking, and he passed by a church building and noticed rice scattered all over the ground from a wedding that had been performed the night before, and he remembered the words of the preacher. He will appear suddenly, and people will be marrying and given in marriage. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 38. As he passed by a bakery, he recalled the scripture in Luke 17 and verse 35. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And on the door of the homes as he passed by, he read, "Night, please don't disturb." And he thought of the Bible verse, "There shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken and the other left." Luke 17 and verse 34. And as the route took him near the edge of town, he saw a group of farm workers as they went on their way into a field. And another passage from the preacher's sermon came back to his mind. And it was these words, "Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left." So as he's driving and doing his work this day, he sees all and remembers all the things that the preacher said as he sees those very things going on. George gave a little shudder, and he pushed those thoughts to the back of his mind, and he said to himself, "Why am I getting so nervous? I mean, Jesus hasn't come in 2,000 years. What would make me think that he would come today?" And after all, he said, "I'm strong, I'm healthy, I have a lot of years yet to live." And so he pushed those thoughts out of his mind. It really was a beautiful day. However, George had forgotten the verse that the preacher had quoted. A verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they may say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." George continued on his way, and he carried full bottles to homes, and he carried the empty bottles back to his truck. And he went down the street, and he went back and forth the same evening and same day as every day. But this day was not quite the same. There was a difference. There was really no advance warning. It happened suddenly. Generally, there's a feeling in the air. Animals perceive it when some tragedy is about to happen, and there was nothing. There was no premonition. There was no strange, odd feeling. It was a day like any other. Men were on their way to work. Mothers were getting their children ready for school. Little children were playing, as they do every morning. The preacher was up early on Monday morning working on a sermon for next Sunday, but he needn't have bothered. There was no warning. It was life as usual, and then it happened. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. George was near a cemetery when it happened. The shout traveled through the atmosphere faster than the speed of sound. Well, maybe faster than the speed of light. And it penetrated to the depth of the earth, to the core of the earth, and to the depths of the sea, and to the center of a man's soul. George wrecked his truck, but it didn't matter. George had never before heard the voice of God, but he knew exactly who this voice belonged to. There was no question in his mind what was taking place. Neither had he seen Jesus before, but he knew exactly who this was and what was happening. Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they shall also those which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." The Bible also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the cemetery nearby, George noticed that the graves began to open and the dead started coming forth from the graves. Their bodies were unlike anything that George had ever seen before. He couldn't quite explain it, but the word incorruptible came to mind. And there's no surprise to him that some looked happy and others looked terrified. George could also feel that something was happening to him as well. The Bible says, "The hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good to a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to a resurrection of damnation." John 5 and verse 28. Furthermore, the Word of God says that we all shall be changed. Those who are still alive when Jesus comes back, they shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Well, George could hear the wails and the shrieks of many, while at the same time, he could hear songs of praise. He could hear the sound of singing voices, singing songs of praise and songs of victory, but those thoughts were of no comfort to George. In that moment, the thought finally struck George that he must now face God and be judged. His first thought was to hide, but there was no hiding. You can't hide from the judgment of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man receive the things done in his body according to his works, whether they be good or bad." So George knew that he was with all the people who had ever lived on this earth, and that he would be judged right along with all of them. Yes, he knew many things now, but he knew it too late. He knew now that his excuses were just that. They were excuses. He knew now that he did have time for religion when before he said he didn't. He knew now that the hypocrites that he said kept him from church, he would now be spending eternity with. He knew that his heart would ache for his wife and his daughter because he would never see them again. But he also knew that somehow they would be happy without him. When George appeared before the judgment seat of Christ, he already knew what the sentence would be. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 31, going through verse 46, "When the Son of Man shall come in glory with all of his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king shall say to them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he also said to those on the left, depart from me, I never knew you. You are cursed, and depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. George now knew that he was lost, and there was nothing that could be done for him. Why, he thought, why didn't I just listen? Why didn't I act on what I knew was truth? The world and all that is in it means nothing to George at this moment. George was gripped with hopelessness, fear, and remorse. Now, of course, the story that you just heard is not true. It cannot be true, of course, because Jesus hasn't yet come. But someday he's coming. And what happened to George will happen to people today when he comes. There will be people who knew that they needed to obey the gospel. They knew they needed to be faithful Christians. They knew it, and they were hoping and banking on having a little more time. I plan to take care of it, just like George. And someday the Lord will come back and catch them unprepared. Don't be that person. The thoughts of this story just gripped me as a little boy. The thought that a man would be separated from his wife and children for all eternity, I could never get that out of my mind. And George the milkman has stayed with me for 60 years. Well, not quite that long, but it stayed with me for 50 years. It's true. I was preaching on one occasion when I was living in Kentucky, and there was a woman that came into the church building that night, and she was so excited. She came running up to me, and she said, my husband has come to church with me for the very first time. He has never come to church with me all the years that we have been alive or been married, and he has never come, but he is here today. And so I met him when he came in, and they went on up into the balcony and sat. And of all things, my sermon that night was, what must I do to be saved? I thought, this is a God thing. This is God's providence. And so as I preached that night, I didn't preach to 400 people. I preached to that one man sitting up in the balcony. I tried to make it as plain as I could possibly make it, and I wanted it to convict him, and I watched him. I preached, and I finished my sermon, and we sang the song of encouragement, and I watched. I was hoping that he would respond, but he didn't. And then services were over, and he went on out of the building, and his wife came to me after he left, and she said, I am so thankful. This is such good news. I am so hopeful now. He's never done this before. I hope we can make progress. And I was happy for her. But I got a call that night at 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was that woman, and she said, Steve, can you come to my house? My husband just died. He died outside of Christ. He died after hearing what Jesus did for him and how to respond to that so that he could go to heaven. And he put it off or rejected it. What happened to George happens to people all the time. And when Jesus does come back, it will happen en masse to thousands of people who knew, I knew I should have quit doing that. I knew I should have started living right. I knew I should have been more faithful to the Lord and to his church. I knew I should have obeyed the gospel. I intended to. All those thoughts will haunt them throughout all eternity, and nothing can be done to help them. The passage in Hebrews chapter 10 says it this way. Those who sin under the law of Moses, they received a just and swift punishment. But of how much sorer punishment do you suppose those who walk on top, tread underfoot the sacrifice of the Son of God, and count his blood as a common thing, and insult the spirit of his grace? Like when we know what we're supposed to do, as someone here may tonight who hasn't done it, or someone who's obeyed the gospel, but you've been unfaithful, or you're harboring some sin in your life that you haven't come clean with and you haven't stopped, and you know it's not right, but you're waiting, you intend good intentions. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, listen, if you knowing the sacrifice that God made for you, if you don't do anything about it, it's like wiping your feet. You know, you got a rug outside or a mat, a doormat outside your house that you just rub the dirt off your feet. He said, that's what you're doing to my sacrifice. If you know and you don't obey it, it's like you're just walking on the sacrifice of my Son and you're treating his blood as if it's no big deal. It's just a common thing. And you're insulting my grace. I didn't have to do this, but I did. And you're snubbing your nose at what I've done for you. And if that's the position you find yourself in when the Lord suddenly comes again, he says, you have nothing to look forward to except the fiery indignation and wrath of God. He won't show you mercy. He's offering you mercy now. And if we wait as George waited, we will live throughout all eternity regretting the decision. And so tonight, as we bring this lesson to a close, while the story is fictional, someday it'll become real. There will be people who will want the rocks to fall upon them and hide them and crush them, rather than to appear before the judgment of God. But we're all going to be there. And if you have failed to obey the gospel, or if you have failed to live faithfully as his child, there is a horror that someday awaits us. It can happen at any moment, at any age. There was, many years ago, there was a book called Must the Young Die Too? I don't know if any of you have ever read that. The old have to die, but the young sometimes die. I was taking my group to, I was speaking at a youth rally in Louisville one time, and I had about 15 kids in this van, and we left town, and we stopped at the last light in town, and one of the kids in the back, he let this out. I have no idea why he said this. He said, has anybody ever seen a dead person before? Teenagers. Maybe that's what I chalk it up to, teenagers. That weird thing to say. And nobody, and he said, I'm not talking about at a funeral home. I'm just talking about out somewhere. And nobody had for about 15 more seconds. Because when the light changed, we went up the hill. And as we crested the hill, there was a crash that had occurred. And a girl had been thrown through the windshield, and she was laying dead in the middle of the road. She was 18 years old, got up to go to work at McDonald's to pay for her college. Do you think she got up thinking, this is my last day? Do you think she thought, I've got to say a special goodbye to mom and dad this morning because I won't ever see them again? No, it was just a day like any other. And I have to wonder, there will be a last day. There will be a last sermon that I ever preach. And there will be a last sermon that you ever hear. What if God, in his mercy, has given us one more opportunity, and that is tonight? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to be like George? Take it for granted? You got plenty of time? Or are you going to realize the urgency of being right with God and obey the gospel tonight? Don't take advantage of the grace of God. You'll lose if you play that game. If you're here tonight and you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, I hope you'll do that tonight. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you believe in Jesus, then follow through and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you know that's what you're supposed to do, don't put it off. Don't wait for grandma to be here to see it. Don't wait for somebody else. Just do it now because it's urgent. And if you're a child of God already, but you're not faithful, you have sin in your life, you need to come clean and humble yourself and repent. We want to pray for you tonight, and God will be faithful and just to forgive you. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.